I'm going to talk about the body of Christ, this being, as we're entering into what's called Easter, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but then preceding that was his sufferings and all the experiences that he had to go through before he went to the cross, and after the cross, praise God, he was raised from the dead. But the thing that I want to emphasize today is the need for a body. The need for a body. Why was it necessary for the bodily resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? The need for a body, a resurrection. And as we examine it, it was that we may fill the void left in the world, that we as God's sons ought to occupy that void that is left in the world. Because without a body, then there will be a void within the world, something lacking, something missing in the world. So what was necessary in order to fill that void? There had to be a physical body. Not, you see, you could talk about spiritual or the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the earth and how the Spirit of the Lord moving among us. But unless that Spirit occupies a body, then you best believe that it will not affect people or bodies that are here. And as we think about it, it's the objective of God as we look into Scripture. It is that his kingdom is not just a heavenly kingdom, but it is to be a kingdom even in this world. In this world. You know the prayer, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. Look at the connection here where you're saying that God rules in heaven. In other words, the divine order is established in heaven. But it's not established where? On the earth. But understand what he's saying, thy kingdom come. It is saying, let the order of heaven come down to the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth parallel to the order that's already established in heaven. So what he's really saying is that we need a body, and here's the other part that you probably hadn't thought about it. We think about the kingdom on the earth. We need a body now that can have dual occupation, both in heaven and on the earth. You understand this. In other words, the body that God intends to give us must be able to occupy heaven. And you understand, no sinful flesh can occupy heaven. But it has to be a body that can occupy heaven, but at the same time occupy the earth. So what he is saying is that there's this dual occupation that must take place in order for his kingdom to come, his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, look at what the Lord says concerning his son. Or look at what the son responded to the will of the Father, because Jesus Christ in heaven began to look at the need that was recognized by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the earth. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 5, it says here, therefore, when he came into the world. Now, you got to pay attention to these words now. When he came into the world. Now, if you look at this coming into the world, it is saying that the Father sent the Son into this environment. But how did he send him? With a body. with a body. When he came into the world, this is what he said. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Now, before he came into the world, what was happening? There was the offering of sacrifices and offerings. But now Jesus is saying, you did not desire them. So in other words, it was given and it was required to a degree, but it wasn't what you desired. You only required it because of something that you were about to do. It was prophetic as to what you were about to do. He says, but a body you have prepared for me. Oh, I want you to see this. He says, what happens? You prepared a body for me because this is what you always desired. You've always wanted one that can occupy the earth as well as occupy heaven. You wanted one that could have dual occupation or dual citizenship. You know what it means when one has dual citizenship? It means that he can be a citizen in one place and he can still be a citizen in another place. He is saying that I need a body, because if the Spirit comes down, that Spirit does not have citizenship. The Spirit, understand, does not have citizenship upon the earth. But the Spirit must actually envelop or must be encased within a body in order to belong on the earth. He says, so what the Lord did, he prepared a body for me. Now, it also helps you understand that he's pre-existent. It is saying that Jesus Christ did not come on the scene. He wasn't, even though he was born, it doesn't mean that that was the beginning of his existence. But he existed before he was born. But it says, but you have prepared a body for my spirit. He says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. He says, now we look at all these burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins. He said, but they did not bring pleasure to the heart of the Father. He says, now, you know, when Jesus Christ was baptized in the water, you understand what happened? He went down into the water. What did that water represent? It represented a watery grave. You see, it is saying that he was buried in baptism, but then he was raised in newness of life. It is saying that when he was raised, he was raised, in other words, as a demonstration of what God willed to do in the lives of all humanity. He was representative of all humanity when he was baptized. So understand this. And then after he was baptized, what happened? The Spirit of the Lord descended upon him like a dove. And what did the Lord say? This is my beloved Son. Do you see that? In whom I'm glad he did it. Because somebody had to do it. You say, at least we got that out of the way. Now, what did he say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am, he didn't just say pleased, well pleased. He says, I found pleasure in the fact that here's a body that symbolizes humanity. I wish you could see this. Symbolizes, he represents all of humanity. Even though he was the sinless sacrifice, He had no need to be baptized. But he was baptized as a representative of all humanity. Went down into a watery grave and was raised from that water. And then the Spirit of the Lord says, he says, now, this is an inaugural act on the part of the Spirit within the body. This was the inaugural act of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Because now, you understand, the Spirit descended upon him like a dove, really saying that now the Spirit that descended is working in him and through him in order to demonstrate the order upon the earth that's necessary. There's an order that's necessary upon the earth if the will of God is to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So now you understand this. So then he says he had no pleasure. And then here's what Jesus says. Then I said, behold, I have come. Behold, I have come. When he says, behold, look, look, look. Here I am. I'm here. Behold, I have come. And then he goes on when he says, in other words, the body has presented itself. He is here. Behold, I'm here. Now I'm on the earth. And then he says, in the volume of the book, all of the recordings, all of the writings that preceded this moment. Wow. It is written of me. It is written of me. So now we see the prophetic written of Jesus Christ. We see where there's a prophetic picture of Christ coming. All of the sacrifices, all the offerings, and all the things that God could find no pleasure in, now we see what he was up to in even requiring that of those to bring them to a place of understanding Christ, who he is and what he's all about, because without those symbolic references, they wouldn't be able to comprehend what he was really all about. Therefore, you don't throw the Old Testament away, but you must view the Old Testament through the lenses of the New. What was God up to through all of the symbolisms that were recorded in the Old Testament? God was up to something in that. But if you don't pay attention to what God was up to, you'll miss the whole point. Then he says, behold my books, it is all written of me. Everything that you read was all about me. He says, now it was written of me to do your will, O God. So that now this body that is upon the earth has one exclusive purpose, and that is to do the will of the Father. That's to do the will of the Father. I'm headed somewhere, and I want you to pay attention, because it will help you to understand even why you're to occupy. It is to do your will. And then verse 8 says, previously saying, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had no pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. He said, then he said, behold, I'm come to do your will, O God. Now watch what he does. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. Now, what is it he is really saying? He said, now the first is removed so that the second is established. Is established as the first would be a reference to what God will to establish when the body shows up. When the body comes on the scene, then that which is established, you can reference all that preceded it. But now you're looking at it through the lenses of the new, and you see what the Lord was up to all the while. The Lord was about establishing something. He said, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. What? Once for everybody. One time for all. So now we have been sanctified through the offering. This is the death of Jesus Christ when his body was offered. We mentioned baptism. Now the offering of his body once for you, once for your children, once for your children's children, once for your grandparents, once for your grandparents' grandparents, as far as you go back and as far as you can go ahead, one sacrifice, one body is sufficient for all. One body. Because what happened, now there is a body that fully envelops the Spirit of God upon the earth. One body enveloping the fullness of his Spirit upon the earth. So that when you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, there's a body that has dual citizenship. A body that can reference the order of heaven and bring about upon the earth the order that's required or necessary to please God upon the earth. Oh, I wish you could hear me. That's what he says. Once for all. Once for all. In other words, no more sacrifice. You don't have to look for another sacrifice. No sense in trying to find something else or somebody else. One time was enough for everybody. One sacrifice. So now the spirit within the body, not spirit alone, but the visible manifestation of Christ in the world. Now, I did all of that, and I want to show where you fit in the picture. Because now the Lord is giving you all that Christ has done for us and the preparation that's made for us to make what we are to do possible. Now we begin to see where we step into the picture. And I want you to see 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now let us step into the picture now. He says, now you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. You are the body. He's still talking about a body. A body he has required. And understand, I'm going to fill in the blanks between the first and the second, but I want you to see, but I want to bring you in this. He says, you are the body of Christ. And then that's generally speaking. In other words, church, you are the body of Christ. But then it picks on John and Joe and Mary and Sue and every one of you. What he says, and you are members individually. So in other words, you are not to stand alone. You can stay home if you want to and think you're getting churched because you're at home. You think that you can separate yourself or be a member at random and do your own thing your own way and expect God to come through for you. And you wonder, why isn't he coming through? Why isn't God blessing? Why isn't God moving upon the earth the way God is capable of moving? You can get to a place you say, well, I can take it or leave it. It's just another day. It's just another message. Just another sermon. And when he get through preaching, I'm going to listen to radio to see who else might say something that tickled my ears to make me feel good about myself. Do you follow? That I'm just a member at large. I can do my own thing my own way, and God is under obligation to bless me. But no, he says, you corporately are the body of Christ. And let me tell you something. This church is a microcosm of the whole of the body of Christ. If the Lord was to, he has done it. He'd take the DNA of every church. He says, you have the genetic makeup or the code of the whole of the body of Christ. Not that you comprise of the whole, but understand this, but you represent the whole. So now what happens, a cell or a molecule or whatever decide to go its own way and do its own thing, guess what? It really fights against the health of the body rather than contributes to its wholeness. Did I lose anybody? See, it works against the wholeness of the body. So he says, so you are corporately the body of Christ. Now understand, we talk about the local church, but now the local church in conjunction to the whole church. In conjunction to the whole. So when we move forward, we must make sure that we're not exclusive in what we're engaged in, but our objective is to make sure that we're moving in the Spirit of God in the direction that God desired to take what? The whole body. What is God saying in this day and this hour? Where's God in the midst of all the activity that's taking place all around us? So we can have a growing church, a thriving church, a church that's building, a church that's developing all kind of programs and all that. But if we're not moving in the Spirit, if we're not moving with Jesus, guess what? All of those activities are anathema. They are meaningless, and the Lord is not in it. But here's what happens. Our activity as well. We are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. Cross culture, we must make sure that we move in conjunction with the whole of the body of Christ. But then we begin to say, well, what's our vision? What is our direction? That's why we don't just come up with stuff, but we want to be sensitive and attentive to what God is saying at every given moment. I begin to look at even in sermon preparation. There are so many things I wish I could say for sermons that I prepared many years ago that I have not been given the release to preach as of yet, because God is saying, I want you to be sensitive to the Spirit. When I say something, I want you to say what I'm saying when I'm saying it. You follow? I want you to say what I'm saying when I'm saying it. I want you to be at a place where you're pliable in my hands so that I can move you in any direction I so desire to move you. You understand now? This, to many, would be uncommon because people love everything to be so fixed and so regimented and the like. But the Lord is saying, I want the free flowing of my Spirit to take place among you. Jesus Christ did not have an agenda apart from his Father. And the Lord is telling us that we should have no agenda apart from the Spirit of grace, the Spirit that will take us in the direction that he so desired to take us. So now, understand this. Even to the very moment in ministering, I have to be pliable. Lord, what are you? I heard what you said, and I prepared a message. But Lord, what are you saying right now? What are you saying at this given moment? There must be that degree of spiritual sensitivity that we're listening to God at every given moment. Now understand, that's our church. That's what God is doing corporately. But then he says, but you are members individually. So he calls each one of us out. And he says, as I would have responsibility, and as not only me, but as ministers that have responsibility, I've been busy about, we want to see unity in the body of Christ. We want to see churches come together. We want to see people, groups come together. We want to see this barrier of racism broken. It was broken during Azusa for a moment. You see, it didn't last, but at least for that particular moment, it was cried out. They wrote that the color line is erased. Why? Because the power of God began to overrule or transcend those barriers of racism that resided in many hearts. You see, the people, as racist as many of them were, when the power of God began to move the way God was moving, they couldn't refute it. They couldn't, there was no word against the fact that God was with the movement and God was with Daddy Seymour during that particular time. You follow? So I believe that what God is going to do in this day, there's going to be a move of the Spirit of God that none can refute. That people, let me tell you something. I think it was one person was saying, they said, one person said, I don't have a racist bone in my body. He said, that's probably true to you. See, because you probably, you see, in other words, he was saying, your intention is not to be racist, but you don't realize the pockets of racism that reside within you. Do you follow? And let me tell you something. That's across the board. If we have to go back to Azusa, we have to get over. People have to get over there, whatever those barriers are. We have to get over those things so that we're not just thinking in one way and thinking merely based upon our ethnicity. But we have to be a place where we are desirous. We're desiring to see the Spirit of God move among us in ways in which He alone is able to move. The racial line was erased, and people still, and after the revival took place, let me tell you something, lethargy sets in, and things become common again. Oh, let me tell you something, we need a time of refreshing. We need a time of refreshing. And let me tell you something, the time will come, I begin to look at, and I'm just going with what God has given me to give you. I was even looking at even the pastor's fellowship, and I was telling several that's helping me now, I said how I would pretty much beg pastors to participate. I would say, look, we need to come together. Would you come on a Thursday? Would you come and have lunch with us? We'll pay for it. Would you just come and have lunch with us so that we can pray together, so that we can seek God together, so that we can discuss things and let's see which direction God may take us. And then I finally got to the place where I said, let me tell you something. I said, if as God began to move, you won't have to beg people to participate. You see, in the days of God's power, the people were made willing. The people became volunteers in the days of God's power. It is when you try to get people to come to church. Would you come back on Wednesday night, please? Because if you come back on Wednesday night, it will give the impression that we're on one accord. That you're hungry for God, that you want more than Sunday morning, that you have a need that's much deeper that can be met in one service. But in the days of God's power, you won't have to beg folk to participate in what God is in fact doing. Do you follow? You don't beg folks to participate in what God is in fact doing. But what happens, there is a hunger within the heart of individuals because the Word of God would have taken root within their hearts and their lives, would have arrested their hearts. So that now they are moved in the direction by way of the Spirit of God. The direction that God would have them move. And watch what happens. And then we begin to see the river. The river flowing. And you wonder, what's happening now? What's happening? It's not a matter of preparing for it or further preparation. God just began to flow. The Holy Spirit began to flow among us. And you say, what about healing? What about deliverance? The Lord is saying, if I'm going to use you as an instrument of deliverance, guess who has to be delivered first? What I'm going to do, I'm going to allow healing to flow through you. And if healing is flowing through you, guess who's going to get healed? You see, don't wait to get healed for the river to flow. But as it flows, you're going to participate. You're going to be a partaker of the blessings of God. But the objective is to get the river flowing. Is to get the power of God, rivers of living water flowing. Oh, that's what I'm hungry for. I want to see rivers of living water flowing among us. I want to see waves. I want to see a deluge of the Spirit take place among us. And let me tell you something. And then you'll see people that would have nothing whatsoever to do with us. They would have no, if they're praying, God will begin to place us on their hearts. And he said, you know where God is? God is among the people. Surely God is among them. Do you follow that? And it cannot be refuted. But understand, it begins. You are members individually. That talks about individual responsibility. Not just coming, but being prayed up. Not just giving 10%, but giving your all. You follow? That's what he's talking about. Let me go on. Let me share some things with you here. As we begin to look at this body, he says, and God has appointed these in the church. He began to place people within the church as needed. First, apostles, because he has to set order. Then prophets, because we must see beyond the immediate. Then teachers to instruct, so that we are solid and we are established in the Word of God. And then after that, after all of that, Look at working of miracles. Did you see that? Then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. God establishes all of that within the microcosm, y'all. In other words, gifts are going to, when we get, you follow, gifts are going to start operating within this congregation. That's why I encourage the young lady to share what she's sharing, because you understand, that's the budding of a gift. I believe God is developing something in her. You know, young Hayes, you know, girl, I think God is developing something with her. She's getting the boldness to exercise what God is in the process of developing within her. He says, but now, do all have the same gifts? Are all apostles? Don't try to be what you're not. All prophets? Are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? We talk about his ministry. Do all interpret? He says, but understand this. Allow the word of God to develop a hunger within you. Because as you're hearing the message now, let the message develop a hunger within you so that you want more than you have right now. Desire. Earnestly desire the best gifts. Earnestly desire the best gifts. Where you get to the place you say, Lord, I want to see you operate on the earth as you operate in heaven. I want the order of heaven to be established upon the earth. And watch what will happen. When we get that order established, everything that's out of order is challenged. The disorder is challenged. But understand, we cannot challenge disorder until we become orderly. Do you see this? As we come into order, when we, you see, that's the assembly of God. When we are rightly assembled, then we become a challenge to disorder. So when disorder comes among us, you understand, someone that has a spirit of whatever that spirit is, that's not of God, you see, then that spirit cannot hide in the mix, you see, undetected. But if there's disorder, I wish I could show it to you on the board. If you have a lot of junk on the page, and then you put you make a mark on it, nobody can see the mark because the whole page is marked up, right? You can't tell that somebody just added their 2 cents. Why? Because there's too much other stuff on the page to even detect it. But the Lord is saying, when we come into order, and let me tell you something, we talk about not perfection, but there's a commitment, there's a resolve within our hearts that we say before the Lord, Lord, whatever it is that you have shown me to do, whatever thing that you have made known to me, not what I don't know, but what I know. You see, I'm doing what I know now. I'm doing what you've made known to me, not what I don't know, because I will know more if I'm operative in what you've already revealed. You will give me more revelation to build upon the revelation that you've already shown me. We come into that order. Disorder shows up among us. Person that's unsaved, they begin to feel the weight of sin. You follow? They begin to feel the weight of their sin. And they begin to cry. They say, you know what? When I come among you, I feel the weight of my sin. And I desire to be set free from this sin that's within my life. A person has a spirit of infirmity, and they say, I want to be set free from the spirit of infirmity. And I sense it, that when I come among you, that spirit is, we begin to see, it's agitated. That spirit cannot find rest in this environment. Now, I know what I'm talking about, because we remember walking in places where those spirits manifest. A spirit of a demonic oppression or demonic possession. Those spirits cannot find rest among us. They just can't walk in and find a pew and just sit next to somebody. How are you doing? They just kind of get in the mix. and just sit there. Yeah, he preached good, doesn't he? Yeah, he preached good because he ain't touching nobody, but he preached good. You follow? They just kind of get in the mix. But what happens when that order is established, disorder is exposed. The disorder is exposed, and that thing will stand up. And you know what? That person will either get delivered or run. You follow? That we're not running them away, but here's what happens. That spirit, either they would want to be delivered from it or they cannot stay around it. The Bible talks about in the earlier ministry where none dare to join themselves to them, but yet you see thousands of people being saved in one day. Do you follow this? So what happens? Some that were hungry and eager to be set free, they got set free, but those that wanted to maintain or whatever, they the fear of God was so present and evident among them that you just don't come in any kind of way. Either you come in right or that's it. And then he goes on to say, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. I'm going to show you a more excellent way. What is he doing? He is talking about till heaven and earth becomes one. He's talking about, you probably heard the statement, the days of heaven on earth. God is bringing that parallel that he's going to cause the order of heaven to manifest. We get a glimpse of heaven even upon the earth. You see, while the conditions exclusive to heaven, they will be transferred to the earth. Now, what we're talking about, and this word is very comprehensive, the word is salvation. Salvation. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's where Jesus Christ came. The word of salvation. But I'm helping you to see a comprehensive, to get a comprehensive view of salvation. What does it really mean to be saved? To be saved. Because the Lord saves completely, spirit, soul, and body. First of all, as we talk about salvation, we have to also understand that what he gives us is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how do you give a definition of the gospel? Some of us, we see it as what? Good news. Good news. But let me tell you something. The good news can also be bad news in relation to some who might be set in their own ways and determined to go their own direction. But we talk about the gospel as good news. But let's look at the different aspects of this news here. First of all, we begin to see what the gospel is good news, but then there's also something called bad news. See, all news isn't good news. There's good news, and then there's bad news. Bad news, current events. Turn on television, what do you see? Issues illustrating the distance currently existing between heaven and earth. Don't you? You see it. And when you look at it, you say, oh, man. They breaking in houses, they're robbing folks, now they're hijacking cars, they're raping people, murdering, the hardness of the hearts of individuals where people have no conscience whatsoever, can do pretty much anything. And when you turn on the news and you think it, you say, well, I saw yesterday's news, and look like tomorrow, look like the next day is a rerun of yesterday. Because you say, oh, that murder took place. No, that's fresh. That's right. That just happened today. So it looked like there's a repeat of the same news over and over and over again. But it began to show you the hearts of individuals, illustrating the distance currently existing between heaven and earth. That stuff ain't happening in heaven. So you ain't seen heaven yet. When you look at the news, you ain't seen heaven because all you're seeing is the distance. And you begin to, and it ought to get you to a place where you begin to say, I'm tired of this. But let me tell you something. If you say you're tired of it and doing nothing, guess what? You're not making any progress. And you can't make any progress unless you accept the good news. Now, that's the bad news. What's the good news? The good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many spend more time in the bad news than they do in the good news? The good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, why is it good news? Well, first of all, you begin to say, I already know that. No, you don't know it. If you knew it, then things would have changed. Conditions would have changed. You don't know the gospel. You don't know, you see, you don't have full knowledge of what salvation is all about. You don't understand the dynamics of salvation and what God is intending to do. That's why you have to keep coming back to church. You follow this. That's why I have to study the Word of God. That's why I have to meditate on the Word of God. That's why I have to pray. We pray because we don't know. We ask God. If you lack wisdom, you ask God. So now, understand the good news. The good news, when we begin to read it, you say, well, I already know the Scripture. He said, search the Scripture, in them you think you have eternal life, but they're that testify me. The volume of the books is all about me. Now, to say that you know the gospel means that you know all there is to know about Christ. That you have mastered and majored in Jesus Christ. So therefore, there are no secrets, there are no mysteries concerning Christ to know. And if you're that smart, I'm telling you, a whole lot of us need to sit at your feet and learn from you. But you see, the good news has to do with your future. The good news has to do with your destiny. The good news has to do with the provisions that God has made on your behalf. You follow this? You say, I already know it. No, you don't. Because, understand, you need wisdom. You need knowledge and wisdom. You see, knowledge comes when you have studied the subject matter, but wisdom is when you know how to apply it. And when that knowledge presents itself when you're faced with the challenge. Because you see that then as an opportunity. See, that's the good news. You have that's your future, that's your destiny, that's the provisions of God, and that's the opportunity that God affords us as believers. Jesus came to redeem humanity. He came to redeem humanity, to bridge the distance that existed between God and man. It wasn't just, I told Brother Shuttlesworth the other week, I said it wasn't coincidental that we began to see the burning of the bridge on the week that we were sitting down talking. I said, but all of these things were happening, I believe, because God has a message in it. Nothing happens without God having knowledge of it. And we also must understand that God has a message contained within the activities that take place here on earth. But understand this, they don't just speak with volume so that all can interpret them. But then, as we are in the Spirit of God, God will begin to show you the interpretation of current events, how they fit into everyday life. There's a bridge that began to affect the flow of traffic. There's a bridge that affects the flow of traffic. Where are you headed? Can you get to where you want to go? Why aren't you getting there? Because the bridge has been burned. The bridge has been sabotaged. How are you getting to where you want to go? Because God, even though you see the distance, even though you're aware of the path to which you desire to travel, but now there's something lacking. There's no bridge. Jesus Christ. Is the bridge to our destiny. He's the bridge to our destination. We can't get to where we'd like to go when we leave him out. Who burned Christ? Who's still crucifying him on the cross? Who nailed him to the cross and said, I'm still going to get there without him? We need to get a clear understanding of who he is. The only way for us to arrive to where we ought to arrive is that we need him. You see, let's look at the scripture here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50 concerning Christ. Look at the bad news first. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Bad news, right? That flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. nor does corruption inherit in corruption. Bad news, bad news. That there's no way for us to inherit the kingdom of God as flesh and blood. And also, corruption cannot inherit in corruption. If I keep doing things that are contrary to the will of God, I cannot inherit in corruption. You see, if I'm corrupted, I cannot move into incorruption on my own. Bad news, because you say, we tried, didn't we? The objective is to get there on our own terms. But we can't do it. Now, that's the bad news, is that we can't do it alone. We need a bridge, right? Let's look at the good news. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Behold, I tell you the good news, good news. Now, when he says, I tell you a mystery, there's some things that you don't know. There's some things I'm going to reveal to you by way of the Spirit. The Spirit now is making known through a vessel that which you otherwise would not know. I show you a mystery. I tell you a mystery. You see, when we minister, we must minister the mysteries of God, not the familiar that people can pretty much come to their own conclusions or arrive and make decisions on their own, but there is the mystery of the kingdom of God. There are some things that God desired to make known to us that you otherwise would not know, lest he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Do you follow this? It is the unfolding of the mystery. You see, that's what Paul was talking about. He understand this. He is not saying that I'm telling you something that just came on the scene right now, but I'm helping you to see into the truth that has been lying before you all the while. So he says, I'll show you a mystery. What he says to him, we shall not all sleep. That's good news, isn't it? That everybody's not going to sleep. Everybody's not going to go by way of the grave. He said, everybody's not going to. He said, we shall not all sleep. Some are going to sleep, but not everybody's going to go by way of the grave. When he speaks of that, he speaks of all humanity. Not every human being is going to go by way of the grave. But there's something that all human beings will have in common. In particular, we're talking about believers now. It says that we shall all be changed. Well, Lord, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I want to be changed. Now understand what he's saying in essence here. He is really saying that those things in us that's contrary to the will of God, those things that compete with God's standard, that the time will come when we will be delivered from all of that. The time, the reluctance, the lethargy, the things that are part of our psyche. There's a whole other message on that. But all of the stuff in us that's hindering the move of the Spirit of God, he says, we shall be changed. But if you're trying to justify it, if you're trying to find being compliant with it, you understand, you're not seeking the change that's necessary in your life. But understand, here I am. We have to get to the place where we get tired of being who we are, tired of being the way we are. Do you follow this? We want to be more like Jesus. Christ is in us, but we want Christ to manifest his presence within us. Yeah, you in me. Yeah, you in me. There's no more of the Spirit that I can receive. I mean, I can receive more of the Spirit, but I've received salvation. I can be more saved than I already am. But I'm saying, Lord, I want what you gave me of your Spirit to manifest. I want you to show visible proof, evidence that you're on the inside of me. Do you follow this? There's not enough evidence as of yet. You say, why isn't God manifesting himself? What is standing in the way of these things happening the way the Bible says they happened in Jesus Christ? Do you follow this? Are you hungry for that? You see, if you're not hungry for that, you're in the wrong church. Because we're not a compliant church. We are hungry for God to manifest his presence among us. You follow, Lord, show us. What did Jesus do? And what is Jesus yet doing? And why isn't he doing it in me? If God is moving in another place, why is he moving the same way in us? Which, if he's moving anywhere, that's enough evidence that he's capable of moving. If God is doing anything, that's enough evidence that God is capable of doing it. But the question is, why isn't he doing it in me? Why isn't he doing it in us? But understand this, we get to the place we say, well, God doesn't have to change because he's the Lord and he changes not. So who has to change? Do you see this? The change has to be in us. So what are we saying? But then the promise is that we should not all sleep. You don't have to die to get it. You don't have to die to be changed. But the promise of God is he can change you now while you yet alive. A lot of folks say, when Messiah comes, that was the woman at Samaria, the well, when Messiah comes, and then he shows up, when he's there talking to you, he said, the one that's standing before you is he. The Lord shows up, and he manifests his presence among us, and he does it before we die. I want to see the glory of the Lord in the land of the living. Yes, I know he's going to manifest himself once I'm gone, but I want to see him do some stuff while I'm alive. Am I talking to the right group? Do I have to go across the street or down the corner? But you follow, what God is wanting to do, he wants to manifest himself among us. So now, look at this. We shall be changed. Now, we understand the ultimate change is when the Lord shows up in his fullness. But I'm saying, Lord, let a glimpse of your glory manifest even now. He says, now it goes on to say, when it says we shall all be changed, he says, for the incorruptible must put on incorruption. The corruptible must put on incorruption. You understand this? He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Now, we talk about the ultimate, when we become as he is. He says, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, he's giving us a glimpse into the future. See, that's what we're talking about. So when you hear the gospel, you get a glimpse into the future. He says, now, if you can believe that the ultimate will be that the corruptible will put on incorruption, the mortal will put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. And understand that we are looking towards that in its fullness, but we get a glimpse of it now. And then we cry out, oh, death, where is your sting? In other words, mocking that which mocks us, because death mocks us today. It's a, you're going to die. You're going to die. The greatest fear. Something break out, you get a headache or you get a ache in your chest or whatever, you're dying. See, death mocks individuals where the fear that grips their heart is death. But then it says, oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades or grave or hell, where's your victory? What happens? You've overcome. You've overcome. So even when death confronts you, you're not afraid of it. Let me tell you how to get a miracle now. You see, when you face the terror, you face the most traumatic challenges in life, you face it confidence without fear. Oh, where is your victory? Where is the sting? He said, for the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Because through the law, we see not the deliverance from sin, but we see where sin is strengthened. But thanks be to God. It is who will give us the victory. It said, who gives us the victory. When he said he gives us, understand, he is currently giving us victory over victory over victory. Over death and hell and over all that leads towards death and hell. That's sickness, disease, infirmity. Who gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, if God has given us the promise through the gospel, good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he said, be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That your work is not in vain in the Lord. So don't give up. Don't give in. But know and understand. See, you won't be wearied if you're not working. He didn't say, I'm just worn down because I keep thinking about what I need to do. Let me tell you something. A lot of times our thoughts become bottleneck to the work of God. You've got a place, you got a whole lot to do, and you sit around thinking about all the stuff I have to do. I have to clean the house. First of all, I got to get up. I have to wake up. And once I wake up, wow, I have to go to the toilet. After that, to the shower. After the shower, got to go in that kitchen, clean the dishes that left last night, and then cook some breakfast because these kids and husband are going to wake up. Got to fix breakfast. Then I got to clean up this nasty house. Then I have to go to the store, pick up groceries. Got to buy this, got to buy that. Got to all this work. Then I got to pay bills. I have to figure out what I'm going to have to do after that and after that, after that. And what do? Hour passed. Now it's 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. Got so bogged down with all the things you have to do that you don't get up and do anything. Don't raise your hand if you've been there, but some of you know what I mean. You see, thinking about all the stuff you have to do, you end up doing nothing. And I understand that applies spiritually too. So now, if you're not working, if you're not busily engaged in the things of God, you wore down by thinking about all the work that's yet to be done. Guess what? You're not steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God. But the thought of the fact that God requires work has taken you down. So now, what happens? The Lord wants us to abound. If we think about what God is doing, it's too mysterious to understand. We must become what we cannot fully explain. I'm closing with that. I just, because there's so many other things I want to say. As we think about the mystery of God, it's too mysterious. We talk about getting where God wants us to be so that he can use us and we can be contributors to what God is wanting to do in the earth. That's too mysterious to understand. Even we talk about salvation. Salvation is too mysterious to understand. That God will save me that he may use me. God saved me that he may use me. God saved you that he may use you. And you really think about it, that's mysterious to you, too mysterious to understand. Well, first of all, to get saved is a mystery. To be saved is a mystery. And then to be used by God so the Spirit of God will take a life that you keep referencing based upon your old habits, your old ways, the old life that you had prior to salvation. And the Lord is saying, no, you're a new creation. And if you allow my spirit to move you, you see, the handicap is that you're crippled by the thoughts that you had prior to salvation, those of you that are saved. Because you keep thinking about how you used to work so hard, strive so hard, labor so hard. But let me tell you something. We mentioned entering into this new life and allowing the Holy Spirit to have his way among us will surprise you as to how much mileage you can get out of your life. You say, Lord, you would use me? You see, because you have to get rid of the old references and allow the Spirit of the Lord to take you where he desired to take you, rather than where you're accustomed to going and how you're accustomed to doing things. God will take you places. It's too mysterious for you to understand. So the whole thing is just be it. Just be what God. See, that's the whole thing. Being who God has called you to be. Just a matter of being. You understand this? And the Holy Spirit, if you just be that, Lord, I'm available to you. I'm available to you. And I'm really willing and ready to fully submit myself and surrender my life to you so that you can do in me what you. That's a body now. That's a body. That's occupying until he comes. So the Lord is saying, I want a body. That's what he says, a body you have desired. Not all those sacrifices. Here's something else. Not just your money. If you think your money is all God wants, you missed it. He wants you. You see, I like what the scripture says, where your treasure is, your heart will be. Where your treasure is, where your treasures are, your heart will be. It is saying that you usually follow your money. But let me tell you, if you just send your money and you're not showing up yourself, God is not pleased in that. He is saying, remember that old thing with Uncle Sam, the picture, and he got his finger pointing. I used to see that picture when I was a youngster before, during young days when they about to get drafted. And I'd watch that picture, and I'm walking around trying to get that finger from pointing at me. And look like every direction I move, he is still saying, I want you. The Lord is saying that to us today. He says, I don't want what you can give alone. I want you. I want you. I want you to be available to me so that I can do in you and through you that which I alone is able to do. So, Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to see, helping us to know and understand where you are in all of this. Lord, my prayer is that your word will be the difference in the lives of those that have heard. My prayer, Lord, is that you will make known even to all where you are in this, that you're with us and that you're working among us. May your word come alive in the hearts of all that have heard. We thank you for this in Jesus' name.